you open God with me to the book of Judges and find chapter 6. It's been a while now since we've been looking at this man named Gideon. We've been examining his life and times, and you know our purpose is to look at the two main characters in Judges, the ones we know well enough, Samson and Gideon, and we're stopping here on our way, journeying through the Old Testament. We're looking at the great theme of redemption that flows from the first book of the Bible all the way to the last book of the Bible. Great events in the history of redemption. That's what we've called this series. And we've been with Gideon for a while, and we were there prior to Advent, and now we're picking up Gideon again, looking at his life and times, and we're looking at how God would call him to bring deliverance to Israel from the Midianites. Now, maybe you're asking the question, well, aside from a few really interesting things that happened to Gideon, why should we study his life? Well, one of the reasons we should study his life, not only that his life is in the Bible, but in the book of Hebrews, a New Testament book, Gideon is listed among those old covenant saints who walked by faith. He is one of the ones whose story shows us what the life of faith is like. And the author of the Hebrew epistle in the New Testament is essentially saying Gideon is an example of a Christian living in the world by faith. And so every episode in his life is interesting, and the one we're going to read about today is most interesting indeed. It has to do with putting out fleeces. Putting out fleeces. Well, let's read about that beginning in Judges chapter 6, verse 36, the word of the Lord. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. And this is the word of the Lord. May His great name be glorified in its preaching and its hearing. Well, we need a brief refresher in this man named Gideon. It's been a while since we've been here, and so let's just remember what we've studied so far. Do you remember how the Midianites were continuously attacking Israel, destroying their property, their livestock, and generally making their lives miserable? And we remember that these Midianites had come against the people of Israel precisely because they, that is the Israelites, had disobeyed God. When the people of Israel were given the promised land, God said, "Drive out all the Canaanites and the Midianites and the Amorites and all those other ites that you find in the land and worship me exclusively." Well, Israel did not do that. They did not obey the Lord. And so the Lord then brought His fatherly hand of discipline upon Israel. And so we see that these Midianites had come to accost the people of God, and the people of God needed a deliverer. Now, there's something else we need to remember, and that is about the book of Judges itself. There's a terrible cycle associated with the book of Judges. You remember that? The cycle goes something like this. The people sin, and then they experience the consequences. And then from the depths of those consequences, they cry out for mercy. And then God hears them, and He brings a judge. He brings a warrior to them to save them. And then they are saved, and they enjoy a time of peace. And then sadly, the cycle starts all over again as Israel sins, and God sends the consequences. And they cry for mercy, and then God saves them, and they have peace, and then they sin again. And that's the way the book plays out. And so that's where we're at with Gideon. Now, the cycle is playing out again, and the Midianites have come, and the people of God need help. You can read in chapter 6, verse 6, that Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people cried out to God. And so what did God do? Well, God raised up a judge. In verses 11 through 27 of chapter 6, we read about the call of Gideon. He's there just minding his own business, and lo and behold, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Now, Gideon is the least likely candidate. He even admits that. And yet, the angel of the Lord, this interesting angel that many Old Testament scholars believe is the appearance of our Lord Jesus himself. This angel comes and personally calls Gideon to serve the Lord. You can read about this in chapter 6, verse 16. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "I will be with you, Gideon, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." And so God calls Gideon to rescue Israel from the Midianites. Well, then before Gideon goes out to do battle against the Midianites, there's one immediate charge given to him, and that is God tells Gideon, you go back home first, and you rid your own city, your own village, and your own home of all the idols that your father has constructed and worships. The father of Gideon was named Joash, and as unbelievable and inexplicable as it might sound, the father of Gideon had built an altar to Baal, this Canaanite deity, this idol god. He had built that and placed it at the center of Gideon's hometown. And before the Lord sent Gideon to wipe out the Midianites, he said, go home and make things right with God there. You go get rid of your father's idol. And we read that Gideon tore down that altar and destroyed it and built an altar to the Lord there on the site where that old Baal altar was. So that's the scene. What will happen next? Well, we pick up the action in verse 33. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east swept down on Israel again, now for the eighth year in succession. The enemies of God have come once again. Midian and company flood into the valley of Jezreel. The same old story. Here we go again. Israel is bringing upon herself the consequences of her disobedience, but God has raised up a deliverer, and God has promised Gideon that he will have victory over these Midianites and Amalekites and all these other people who have come down to bring destruction upon Israel. And then we read something amazing in verse number 34. With that looming threat of the Midianites and all their hosts coming down upon Israel, we read that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Now you have to remember, the people of God were guilty. They had become Canaanized themselves. They had set their hearts on the Canaanite gods. They had adopted the values of Canaanite society, seeking peace and plenty and comfort as they bowed down to Baal, to the gods of the Midianites. And now they're reaping what they've sown. And yet while that's going on, God is raising up this man, Gideon, and we read in large letters that the Spirit of God clothed Gideon. Now, the people are in trouble. Their boat is sunk. They are suffering, and more suffering will come, and it seems that they're going to be defeated again, and yet the Lord is raising up a man named Gideon, and we read the explicit language here that the Spirit of the Lord God, literally clothed Gideon. Now, that's an unusual way to speak of a man and his relationship to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him. Literally, it enveloped him. One translation reads it this way, that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. That is, Gideon became, as it were, the incarnation of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God began to possess Gideon, came upon him in a most unusual way, taking full possession of him. He became the extension of the Lord. I mean, the language could not be more dramatic. And so he has been called, and now Gideon has been equipped by the Spirit of the Lord to do what the Lord has commanded him to do. Now, when we read that Gideon was clothed by the Spirit, that doesn't presuppose anything special about Gideon's level of spirituality, as we're going to see. It is simply the fact that the Spirit of God came upon this man who was ill-disposed toward resolving Israel's problems, and the Spirit of God is making him ready. The Spirit of God is equipping him, this man who could not do it. Now the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he can do it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. An amazing, amazing passage. When we step back and we look at this scene that's unfolding before us, we can see very clearly that the Lord had prepared Gideon, giving him every advantage, calling him to be the champion, giving him the promise. Notice in verse 35, also Gideon is getting help from his fellow Israelites. So everything is playing out in a grand fashion. Israel has a Savior now, a man who's clothed with the Spirit of God. And everyone wants to help Gideon fight now. Everything is going for him. He has the divine promise that he can't lose. He is going to win. Everything looks like certain victory, right? Right? But not so fast. There's a surprising interruption to the story. The brakes are applied by Gideon. Everything stops in its tracks. And the next thing we read that happens is Gideon speaks. And the first word in the English translations is if. Do you see that in verse 36? Then Gideon said to the Lord, If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. The air comes out of the balloon, doesn't it? All of a sudden, Gideon has his doubts. And he has his doubts about something very definite. His sudden trepidation has to do, look at the language, with what God said, His promise, as you have said. All of a sudden, Gideon has questions about the Word of God, about the truthfulness of the divine Word, whether or not the Lord will really do as He has promised. He has serious doubts, and now he hesitates. And notice this, he is doubting and hesitating. He is stopping in his tracks, despite the fact that he's fully empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, despite the fact that he's surrounded by an army of friendly troops, and he's been granted the guarantee of victory, yet he hesitates to trust the Lord. And so he wants God to prove himself. Now, look at the facts of this case. This is where this passage is often misunderstood and misapplied. Again, look at the facts. It is not a matter of Gideon being unaware of God's will or needing divine guidance. That's not the issue. God's will has been revealed explicitly. Go and wipe the floor with the Midianites, and I will be with you. He doesn't need guidance. He doesn't need to know God's will. He already knows God's will. It's right there as plain as the nose is on his face. And so therefore, contrary to popular opinion, this has nothing to do with discerning God's will. That's clear. No, Gideon is simply not moving. He knows what to do. And he's taken his stand against God, and his feet are firmly planted into the ground, and he will not move because he has a test for the Lord. Well, what is that test? Well, again, we read about it in verses 36 and 37. If, he says, you're going to save Israel as you have said, then here's what you do, Lord. I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Now, that's where Gideon had been hiding from the Midianites when the Lord found him, that threshing floor. I'm going to lay a fleece of wool there, and in the morning, if the dew is on the fleece alone, and it's dry on the ground, then that'll be enough for me, and I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now, by the way, this is the second time Gideon has put the Lord to the test. You might not remember it, but when the angel of the Lord first came to Gideon and called him to service and gave him the guarantee of victory, Gideon said this to the angel of the Lord. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign. Show me a sign." And the angel did. And now once again, Gideon wants the Lord to pass a test. He's testing the Lord. He needs another sign. He needs further confirmation of the word of promise. And so he lays out the section of wool on the threshing floor where he's been hiding from the Midianites, and he wants by morning to look out there and see the fleece alone moist with dew and the ground dry. And then he says, then I'll be satisfied and I will know that you are with me. Well, amazingly, the Lord does it. The Lord does it. Verse 38, and it was so. He rose that morning, and he went outside, and he picked up that fleece, and he began to squeeze it, and there was enough dew in that fleece to fill a bowl of water, and the ground was dry. The Lord gave Gideon the miraculous confirmation he demanded. How about that? A sign had been given in addition to the word. The sign had been given, and now everything should be well, right? I mean, Gideon, I mean, he's got an army with him. He's armed with the Spirit of God. He has the promise. Now it's time to go destroy the Midianites. But again, not so fast. In verse 39, another interruption. Gideon wanted more. Another miraculous sign to confirm the divine promise. And so Gideon is not like God here, is he? Right? Gideon is not true to his word like Yahweh is true to his word. Gideon now needs another. So how long is this going to go on? I mean, at this point in the story, you want to know how many signs is it going to take to get this guy out of his driveway, right? Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry, Lord." Now, any prayer that begins that way is destined to be bad news. Lord, don't be mad. One more time. Just, and notice how polite he is. Please, let me test. Well, he admits what he's doing, right? Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only tomorrow, and on the ground let there be dew. Well, Gideon knows that he is crossing a line now, right? He anticipates that the Lord has every right to be angry. And maybe there's something beating in the heart of Gideon, maybe in his mind, taking him back to something he knew as a boy. He knew Deuteronomy 6. He had been taught the Levitical code. He knew that the Lord had said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And here he is, putting the Lord, his God, to the test. Before we go any further, let's just stop and open up the heart of Gideon and peer inside. What's really going on with Gideon? Well, first, it seems clear enough that Gideon is suffering from a significant lack of willingness to trust the Lord's word. His faith in the truthfulness of the divine word is weak and inconsistent. His trust in the Lord's word knows clearly moments of uncertainty. even in the face of uncontestable evidence to the contrary. My goodness, he has the Spirit of the Lord on him and an army behind him and the promise of God ringing in his ears, and he still doubts the Lord's word. His faith is weak. Secondly, it's clear that Gideon has his doubts about the integrity of God himself. Does God keep his word? Would God be true to everything he had declared to do? If in the first place Gideon doubts the promises of God, now he's doubting the promise maker, the character of God. He can't believe in this moment that God always fulfills his word. He clearly has misconceptions about the very nature and character of God. And then there's something else going on in the heart of Gideon as we crack it open and peer inside. It certainly looks to be apparent that he is attempting to manipulate God, right? It's been his tendency from the beginning to manipulate the Lord. If I could put it this way, he seems to be trying to force the Lord to play by his rules. He is setting up the terms that he expects God to meet. And if we stop and look at that, how arrogant can you be? I know Gideon doesn't want to be this way, and neither do we, but how arrogant is it for us to say, you know, God, if you do X, Y, and Z, then I might believe in you. How foolish. And Gideon's doing that. He is manipulating the Lord. What's apparent by its absence in Gideon's life are virtues like humility and submission and obedience. Gideon seems to view himself as the one who is in charge. And he, Gideon, has the right to give orders to the Lord. Here are the conditions, Lord, under which I will serve you. That's manipulation. That's a sin, isn't it? Well, what happens next is amazing. It truly is. When you get all this in front of you, it is amazing when we come to verse 40. And God did so that night. Despite all of Gideon's weaknesses, which are now obvious, right? And despite his clear lack of a mature faith and even his arrogance and his pride, the Lord gives him what he demanded. God did that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. And here in this moment, this incredible moment, verse 40, the Lord proves himself that he is kind. He is patient, even in the face of repeated sin. The Lord has very graciously accommodated himself to Gideon's request, understanding fully what human nature is. Here is the presence of God's patience. His patience remarkably on display. The psalmist said, "The Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust." And Gideon's a very earthy man, and God in mercy is moving to bolster his fragile faith. He is moving to strengthen Gideon's wavering grip on his word. The Lord God is not ashamed to bend down, to stoop down, and reassure Gideon in his fears and to be ever patient with his weaknesses. What a picture of divine grace we see in verse 40. Wow. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to move into the battle, and it's going to be the Lord's great plan of subtraction. You win by getting rid of too many troops. We're going to see that next Lord's Day, but we're going to stop here and think about this fleece. What's just happened? What's just happened? Why is it that Gideon is, in the book of Hebrews, a man of faith and an example of faith? What do we learn from this? What's being communicated to us by the Spirit of God about this issue of putting out fleeces? Well, let's just roll through a few lessons we learn in the story so far. Well, the first thing that is clearly apparent is the weakness of our faith. Gideon, it turns out, is just like you and just like me. He is one of us. That's why his name's in Hebrews. He's an average guy. He's just average Christian. The Lord has called him to a very specialized task. He's gifted him. And yet, this man, Gideon, who is about to have an extraordinary victory, by the way, is a weak believer like we all are. The greatest saint among us, and the greatest saints you could name from the past, have all been people who are flawed, weak in their faith, many times lacking holy resolve, often hesitant to do what God has commanded. That's just who we are. We are often skittish. We're afraid. We doubt. And like Gideon, despite the fact that each of us who know Christ are possessed by the Spirit of God, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we have God's magnificent promises. In fact, you've got a book in your hand now that is the Word of God, full of promises. And despite that, we still do what Gideon did. We still want further confirmation, don't we? Because our faith is weak. It seems like Gideon, we have the constant need of reassurance and even moral support in our service of the Lord. All of us, like Gideon, frequently lack significantly in our faith. We find it difficult to trust the Lord and to take Him at His word. Every person in this room can relate to that, right? We're all weak. We're all named Gideon. Let me propose something to you. Wouldn't you love, now come on, be honest here, wouldn't you love to design some test that we could propose to the Lord whereby He would really demonstrate who He is and prove the truthfulness of His Word? I mean, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like some sign from God today to really prove some miracle, some display of omnipotence? Maybe you would hear an audible voice. Maybe you would have the experience of ancient Israel and see the mountain, Mount Sinai, smoking and aflame with holy fire. Maybe something like that. I mean, really, wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't that help you out, right? Yeah, it would. We would all like that, wouldn't we? We've all wondered, Lord, is Your Word all there is? Can You speak louder? We would all love a sign. And that's because our faith is weak. And so you're in good company. With all the Gideons in the world, we all struggle to trust the truthfulness of God's Word. And that's where this test now comes into play with a second thing we will think about in terms of lessons we learn from this episode so far. Here is the amazing thing. The Lord has provided. What if I told you that it is not necessary for us to ask the Lord for a sign that His Word is true? What if I told you that He's already given us a sign, or rather, signs, plural? And that there is no need to seek confirmation of His love and mercy and grace. There's no need to seek further confirmation of the truthfulness of His promises to keep us saved and to be with us and to strengthen us and to bring us safely home to be with Him forever. Maybe you're asking, though, what signs has He already supplied? If there's no need to do this, and we would argue there is no need for these signs, there are no needs anymore for miracles or parting of the Red Sea or something along those lines. If that's our claim, then what are the signs the Lord has provided? Well, it's here that the story of Gideon and his fleece takes an unexpected turn. Here is an application that we haven't seen coming. Here is an unexpected connection. Now, you know, the purpose for this sermon series is to make connections between the Old Covenant and the New. We're finding the gospel in the Old Testament and watching it slowly progress and get fuller and more beautiful until we come to Christ. And here is a very, very important place where one of those connections will happen. What if I told you that the Lord God, knowing our weakness, knowing how difficult it is for us to trust Him, knowing our frailty, knowing our constant need for further confirmation, what if I said the Lord has graciously provided His own signs for us? He's provided a table instead of the threshing floor, as one commentator said. He's provided a table instead of the threshing floor. He has provided water and bread and wine in the place of the fleece. Are you beginning to see a connection? You see, the very reason that our Lord Jesus instituted two sacraments of the church, two signs of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is that we need something in addition to the written word to further strengthen our faith and to confirm the truthfulness of all that our Father has promised us. Now, it's not because the word of God is insufficient. It is fully sufficient. It is not because the written word of God is lacking anything. Absolutely not. It is fully authoritative and fully sufficient. The problem is on the receiving end. Our faith is weak. And so the Lord God has not only given us His promises, the written word, the word that we've read this morning, the word you're hearing proclaimed, the word you will read in your devotions tomorrow morning, He's not only given us the word, He's given us the signs that confirm the word. Do you make the connection? Do you see that? In our own confessional heritage, we have made that connection. Think about the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Sacraments like the Lord's Supper and holy baptism are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They were directly instituted by God to represent Christ and His benefits, and listen to this, to confirm our relationship with Him. Do you hear that? That's what Gideon needed. And God gave him some signs. And that's what these signs are. My favorite, the Heidelberg Catechism, defines the sacraments this way. Sacraments are visible and holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and the seal of that promise. And then, regarding baptism, the Heidelberg Catechism says this: how does baptism remind and assure us that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits us? Answer: Christ instituted this outward washing, that is a baptism, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. The gospel says that those who trust in Christ, the blood of Christ washes their sins away. That's what the word declares, and the sign confirms it. You see that? And then how about the Lord's Supper? How does the Holy Supper remind us and assure us that we share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross? Answer: in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of Him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. The sign confirms the word. You see that? How about, secondly, the second great way it helps? As surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves the meal and taste it with my mouth, The Lord nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and his poured out blood. God has ordained that in the church his word should be proclaimed and his sacraments administered as the signs that we need. Have you ever made that connection before? The extra assurance you need has already been given. Just don't look in the wrong place. These are the signs the Lord has instituted. Let me put it in these terms. As a Christian, bumping along, serving Him like all of us do, how do you know that you belong to Christ? What confirmation do you have? How do you know that He has saved you and will always be with you? How do you know that the gospel you've read and heard and believed is true? How do you know that? How do you know that in the end He will raise your dead body from the grave and take you to heaven? And right now, how do you know that He loves you though you suffer with all of God's people? How do you know that He will keep you eternally safe in His arms? What are the signs? What does God have to do to make that more certain to you? The answer is these two signs, and only these two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. My dear brothers and sisters, you don't need to put out any fleeces. You see that? You don't need to do that. You don't need to ask for any additional signs or confirmation. The Lord has already provided it. Jesus has given us what we need. God has condescended in His mercy and grace to find some ordinary things we could relate to and turn them into magnificent signs of the truthfulness of the gospel promise. That's what baptism and the Lord's Supper is. And so, are you in need of extra assurance today to know that you're saved? Are you in need of extra confirmation that God is who He said He is? And that He is true and faithful, that He will deliver you safely to heaven on the appointed day. And if that's you, then look at the water. And look at the bread. And look at the cup. And taste it. And feel it. And experience it with your senses. And believe. Ask God to help you believe. When you're in doubt, look at the signs. When you're afraid, receive the sign. When you're in need, look at the sign. Hear the word, look for the sign. And that's the way it will be until Jesus comes. We don't need any more signs. We've got the two greatest of all, given by Jesus. And that's why Gideon is a man who can have it said of him that he walked by faith and not by sight. He remembered the signs, and so should you. And one day, either when Jesus comes or we die and we go to be with Him, we will no longer walk by faith. We will walk by sight. One day, there will be no more need for these signs. There will be no sacraments in heaven. There will be no need for faith in heaven, for we shall see Him just as He is, and we will walk forever by sight, looking into the face of our Savior. And this is the lesson from Gideon and his fleece. Would you pray with me?